Good morning, River Oak. How are you all doing today? Hey, I want to welcome everybody in the building, those online listening. As you know, I'm not Pastor Heath. If you're looking for Pastor Heath, surprise. Pastor Heath has an opportunity right now to be with his family and his brother's ordination service today at Kempsville. So what a blessing it is to have family there, have a brother in the ministry, have a father in the ministry. So in your prayer time today, if you would lift them up this morning. And so I'm glad to be here. My name is Eric Hammond. I am the executive pastor. I've only been here for a couple months. We moved up here end of May, early June from Miami, Florida. Weather has not disappointed here, so we're good. And we're just glad to be here as a family to support and to come alongside you all in ministry. And we're excited about that. So this is a great opportunity to come into this sermon series in chapter 17 of John, where Jesus is laying out this prayer to the disciples. So I feel privileged to do it. So as we get right into it, if we can all stand up as we read the Word of God and honor it. We're going to be 14 through 19, and I'm reading from the ESV. It says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. As you sent me into the world, so I also sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth." Let's pray together. Lord, I just ask that you prepare this time as we just really read your word and as we discuss your intentions, Lord, and I thank you for that. And as I decrease, Lord, I pray that you increase in this. Lord, I pray that the hearts are ready to receive it. And Lord, I just thank you for what you're going to do here this morning. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So as you prepare to give a sermon, as you all know, because you all give sermons, you have a time to kind of dwell in it and think about it and what that's going to look like. And what we were always taught in seminary was to sit in the Word. What does that look like? Where are they in this time frame? What was John thinking? What was Jesus doing as he was walking from this upper room to the garden? What was his thoughts? Who is he talking to? Who is his audience? And all those things come into play. And that was the first question I had when I was reading this scripture. Where did this take place? Did this prayer take place in the upper room? I would say no. Because if you look at John 14, 31 at the end, what does he say? He says, "Arise, let's go up from here." So that means they weren't there. They got up and left. Was it in the garden? Probably not. Because we see in later chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "He went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden." So he had not yet arrived. So chapter 17 and maybe a few other chapters before probably happened somewhere between the walk of the upper room to the garden where he ultimately would be tested there. And so it's important to think of the circumstances in this. So now I have not been in Israel in over 30 years. I know we just had a group go there, a large group that got to experience this very journey. But I have Google. So I went to the Google, and you'd be amazed at how many videos of people sticking a GoPro on their chest and walking from the upper room currently, where they think it is, all the way to where the garden was, where they ended up. And it's amazing to think, and as I think about all those different stops that he may have had, my mind was racing. And so that walk was probably about 1.15 to 1.35 miles, to be exact, depending on the way you went. And the scene, as we remember, is that this is very early after midnight, the day he's about to be crucified. He's been with his people. And what's going on that weekend is the Passover. And we know there's significance in that. And Pastor Heath talked about it a couple weeks ago. And there's many commentaries written about it. But there was probably 15,500 lambs sacrificed within 2 hours. And you say, that's pretty exact. How do you know there's 15,500? Because if you look at the census data of back then and how many people were there, and the time frame that they were allotted to do the sacrifices, that's approximately how many they would have. If you listen to the prophet Josephus, or not prophet, sorry, historian Josephus, he were to bump that number up to 250,000 lambs being sacrificed. And why is that important? Because of the illustration of what that presents, the blood running. There was an indoor plumbing. There was this brook with this wadi of streams coming down that probably intermingled water with blood. And as Jesus is taking this trek from the upper room to the garden, no doubt did he come in contact with some of those opportunities. And I wonder if he thought at any time to the time when John said, "Behold, here comes the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." I just wonder that. And I also, we have a map up here somewhere. I think it's going to pop up because I'm a visual person. And so I wonder at all these different places as he was walking if he had these thoughts. You see, there is a gate there, a gate of Asenus. It's one of the gates. So we have to know is in Jerusalem, they would shut down all the main gates at night. Why? For protection. They don't want people coming in, raiding the city and different things. It's a big ceremony is going on. It's Passover. So they would go through smaller gates. And there was one gate that he may have perhaps have gone through. And what they did back then is if they had these big gates, and then they would sometimes shrink them to smaller gates. And they'd call them the needle's eye. And so that is for, so no one could come in and attack the city. The camels would have to go take off the hay. The camels would go down on their, I guess their knees, and kind of crawl through this gate. It protected the city. We see that in military nowadays. HESCO barriers, right? We're going to funnel you to one specific spot. So I wonder if Jesus, as he was going through the gate, thought possibly about a rich young ruler, where it says it's easy for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the King of God. So I wonder if he thought about that. Then as he was skirting the southern wall of this to avoid probably detection, I wonder if Jesus looked across the Hinnom Valley there, which is also known in their vernacular as Gehenna. And why is that? Because it was a trash dump. That's where they threw their refuse. It stunk. Fires burned there 24 hours a day. In the Old Testament, when they did sacrifices, they would throw the bodies in this area, a representation of hell, of death. I wonder if Jesus, as he walked through that gate and walked there, thought about what was yet to come later on that night as he was going to be crucified. I wonder if he, as he looked north and he saw this pool of Siloam, I wonder if he thought about the blind man whose face was washed and received the sight, the gift of sight that we see in John's Gospel, chapter 9. I wonder if he thought about that. I wonder if on that final leg as he's walking up that east side of the Kidron Valley and he looks up to the highest point of the temple, I wonder, the pinnacle of the temple is what they would call it. I wonder if he thought back that Satan tempted him to throw himself off the temple, the highest point, to prove to everyone that he indeed was the Messiah. I wonder if he thought about that. So why is that perspective important? I think it's important for us to realize where he was at. It's important because, you see, as I drive around town, even though I've only been back in Virginia for a couple months, I can drive and see locations, and I instantly remember what I did at that location or where I was or what I was doing. If I hear a song on the radio, I'm instantly transported back to that time when I heard that song. I haven't been in high school in over 30 years, but you throw a late 80s song on or early 90s song, and I'm back in high school. You know, I had the mullet, business up front, party in the back. Tight rolled my pants. I tell my kids I've been doing it way before they were. But it takes me immediately back. And why is this important? Because, you see, Jesus was fully man, sinless, but he had emotions. And so he was walking through this journey. He had to have been thinking about the things that he had touched. And because he's fully God, he recognizes what is about to happen later on. Complete betrayal from Judas. The abandonment of his own disciples who said, "I'm going to be with you forever." Attack from the Roman century. Mocking, beating, crucifixion. We think our family's hard to manage. So as a reminder, that's a great perspective as we get into our scripture this morning. I didn't even get into the scripture yet. We all were just starting. John 17, the first five verses Pastor Heath talked about, and talked about Jesus was praying for himself and that God would be glorified. 6 through 19 is where Jesus is praying for his disciples, and that's where we find ourselves here this morning. And then he continues 20 to 29, he prays for all believers. And you can see where this is going to kind of make that transition here. Although he's talking to the disciples, you're going to see where we fit in that story here in this scripture. right on to verse 13, when he's telling him why he's doing this. He tells his father, hey, I'm getting ready to see you. But then he says, I'm doing this that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So he's doing it for our comfort, for our joy. Ready to die, and he wants to say these words for our comfort. Now, specifically to the disciples that he was talking to, but later to us. First point that we have this morning is guilty by association. Guilty by association. 14 says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. So who are them? Oh, I kind of alluded to it a little bit. He's talking to his disciples, right? He's praying out loud, but he's talking to God. And he's talking to say them. But later on in verse 20, you're going to see that them also turns into us. When I say us, I mean those who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If you're not part of that family, he's not yet talking to you. But that's what he's praying for. He's telling them. He says, I've given them your word. What is the word? That's the logos. That is the full scripture. That is Genesis to Revelation. It's not just your favorite verse or favorite phrase. It is the entirety of scripture and what we need to be preaching from this pulpit. That's what he's talking about. So I've given your people the word. And why? What happened because I did that? Well, the world hated them because of that. The world hates his people because they hate him. Now, I've only experienced that visceral hate a couple times in my life. Now, I'm sure people hate me, and they just didn't tell me, so I never experienced it. But a couple times in my life, what I've experienced it once was back in 1999. Two C stories, please bear with me. 1999, we were stationed in Roosevelt Roads, Puerto Rico. It's no longer a base anymore. If you go there, it looks like The Walking Dead, and it's not a pretty place. But at 1999, if you were following history at all, you would know that we used Vieques as a bombing site to practice before we went off to war. It was one of the live ranges that we had. Well, a young Marine pilot dropped a piece of ordnance at the wrong target. First time doing it. And because he dropped it at the wrong target, he ended up killing a Department of Defense contractor, a Puerto Rican local. Well, the tensions were already high in Puerto Rico, and they didn't want us there anymore. But anyways, this happened. So as part of a security unit, got our uniform on, we got all the equipment, and we took the ferry over to Vieques, which is an adjoining island of Puerto Rico. And we were there to give them some food and water to help support after this big tragedy. Well, we get there, we're passing out food and water only to be met by bricks and stones. You see, they hated me, not because they hated Eric Hammond. They hated me because of who I represented. At that point, the United States Navy. That was the first time. Second time, later on in my career, about 10, 12 years ago, I found myself in a village in Afghanistan. And so in this village, we're in there trying to win hearts and minds and doing what we can to support the locals. And so we would bring medicine and we'd mix up some amoxicillin and some good old ibuprofen, and we'd give it to the kids who needed it. And so we only saw children and adult age, fighting male, because we didn't see any females there because they weren't allowed to come at this location. So every time we would administer some medicine, much needed medicine to the children, they didn't come by themselves. They had to be brought by somebody. And that male, when they looked at me, I knew that they were probably against us. They were probably in the Taliban or an organization trying to hurt us. But the look of evil that they saw in me, or they thought I was, burned through me. And I recognized then that it was not me. At that point, it was who I represented in Christ because of where I was at in the country. So the world hated me, and I didn't even do anything. Both times I was there to help. And so we have to recognize that. He's telling us that we are going to be guilty by association. Why do they hate the world? They hate the world because Christ exposed hypocrites. He called them out. He exposed the Pharisees. So everything they've been doing, everything they stood for, their big prayers in the chapel, he called them out and said, it's wrong. This is not the right way to do it. Why else? He elevated the expectations. We see in the Sermon on the Mount when he's talking to the disciples, giving them life lessons, telling them how they're blessed, and then going on later, we see that he does what? He elevates what is important. He says, or the disciple says, well, we never murdered anybody. You know, we can say that. Well, we're not like that. We never murdered anybody. Or we never had an affair. But what does Jesus say? He said, you had the thought, right? You had anger in your heart, which means this is good as murdering them. Or you thought about that relationship with that person that is not your spouse. That is as good as cheating on them. So he flipped the results of what they thought was right. So they hated Christ because of this. This is happening today. If you don't agree with the world, what do? They simply just cancel you. In fact, if you're a Christian, you're immediately lumped into this cartoon Hollywood version of what Christianity looks like instead of what Christians do, actual biblical version of what we're called into. Matthew 5, 11 and 12 says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And so he's saying that's good that you're being talked to. That means you're doing something right. It says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Sometimes it's not just being hated. Sometimes it's just being treated differently as a Christian. You ever experienced that in your life, being treated just because of who you follow? Well, as a pastor and as a former chaplain, let me just say I did not get invited to a lot of parties, all right? In fact, if I walked into a room and they were on the computer, there was a lot of tabs getting closed pretty quick. If there was a story being told, and maybe I thought it was funny too, but they didn't think I should hear it, it's eerie silence. Also, someone swears around you, first thing, they don't say, oh, sorry, God. They say, sorry, chaps. Like I was somebody special. But it wasn't because they didn't not like me. It's because of what I represented. And it's not just me as a pastor or as a minister. It's you all who follow Christ faithfully and actually do what the gospel tells us to do. So our first point, guilty by association. Second point is a special request. 15 and 16 says, I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Don't take them out of this world, but his first request, keep them from the evil one. So we're going to stay here. He's going to leave, but we're going to stay here. He's going to leave a comforter, but we're going to stay here. But it's okay, because he's going to keep us from the evil one. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Currently, the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion. It's not past tense, it's not future, it's happening right now. In fact, Ephesians 6:12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And some of you may have experienced this evil personally in your life. I've only experienced it one really big way in my life as a young pastor in this town called Avondale, Louisiana, right outside New Orleans. And it's a sleepy town, but it's known for its pain management clinics. It's not a place where the wealthy go to retire. There is a shipyard there, but regularly as a children's pastor, there would be children that came to service without shoes or cigarette burns on their shoulders or necks, whatever their parents could reach because they couldn't reach the ashtray. And that was the lifestyle there, and that's what we were going into. So as I was inviting a youth to a conference one afternoon, middle of the day, sunny, everything was good. Windows are open, shades are open. I walked into this room and I felt like I walked into a cave. I felt the coldness. I felt the dampness. There was something going on in this house. There was something oppressing this house. Now, I'm not saying the devil was there, but he's got people. And as I was sharing the gospel and inviting this student and his single mom, it was amazing the pressure that was going on there. Invited him. As I walked out of the threshold of this place, I immediately felt I was walking into a Disney cartoon. The sun began to shine. The birds were chirping again. I felt the heat on my once cold skin. And it wasn't because of the weather. It was because of what was there, the evil presence that was there. And we may have experienced that at some point. It tells us in Scripture that's there. But 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. See, we're not exempt from attack and the temptation, but the freedom of the permanent influence from the enemy. We see this play out in the Old Testament. and Esther, if you follow that story with the whole back and forth between Haman and Mordecai. Haman wanted to be bowed to. Mordecai says, I'm not bowing to you. Mordecai walks by Haman, everybody bows. Mordecai keeps walking. Man, that ticked Haman off. Not only did he want to kill Mordecai, he wanted to wipe out his entire country, the entire Jew nation off the map. He wanted to take them all off. Why? Why? Haman's conniving and malicious pursuits represent the activities of his spiritual father, the evil one. We see that in John 8:44. See, Satan understands that the deliverer king, the serpent crusher, we see in Genesis 3:15 would come from the line of the Jews, the descendants of Abraham. If you can wipe them out early in the Old Testament, we don't have to deal with them later on. In fact, we see kings doing that later on, trying to say, all right, all two-year-olds and under, all the males we're going to destroy, just in efforts to wipe out Jesus before he gets an opportunity to do what he's going to do on the night of our scripture. So why are we even here? If there's an evil one here and we're still present, so why are we here? Well, I'm going to give you a little science lesson in botany. You guys look excited. Botany is like super exciting, all right? Well, I just bought a house, a lot of yard work to do, mostly mowing and trimming and stuff like that. But we like to plant flowers, okay? Let's be real. We'll make it look nice, curb appeal, all that stuff. But it pays attention to what wind does in the life of plants. What wind does. Well, wind moves seeds, right? We see wind taking a seed and planting it someplace else along with insects, but it moves pollen from one tree to another. You know, if there's male and female trees, if you didn't know that, surprise. In fact, we see the evidence of that every single year when we walk out to our car and it's covered in yellow pollen here in Virginia. You can thank the male trees for that. But so wind is moving something that cannot move by itself. The second benefit of wind on plants is what it does is when they're seedlings, when they just sprout really small. And as that wind brushes that seedling, it releases a hormone called auxin. And this hormone is released, and it strengthens the root system in the stem. So that pressure of that wind strengthens that root system. In fact, if you really want to do it right, is you would plant something, let it grow a little bit, bring it out, let it strengthen from that wind, and bring it in during the day, during different parts. It's called the hardening of plants. In fact, if you don't do that, if there's absence of wind and you just plant something, let it grow and stick it outside, what's it gonna do? Fall right over, because there was no pressure in that whatsoever. Aren't we the same way? Are we not the same way? Challenges, stresses force us to learn, adjust, grow in order to adapt to a situation. If you've never taught a Bible class, if you've never got up to speak before, you may never ever prepare. But that moment they say, hey, I need you to teach this, what are you gonna do? I'm going to learn. I know there's going to be questions coming at me. There's going to be doubts. There's going to be things that I have to prepare for. Isn't that like us? Muscle fibers. Muscles need to have tearing fibers in order to grow. So we are just like that. That is one reason why we are here. In fact, there's a complete theological study called apologetics. Quite literally means the defense of the faith. It's like a lawyer defending faith in front of a courtroom. 17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. So point two, Jesus' request is, what he wants us to do is sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. What is the truth? The truth is the word. Again, there's that logos word again. That's Genesis to Revelation. What does sanctify and consecrate mean? It means to render sacred or to set apart from profane use. So the process of sanctification, what he wants us to do is to continue to grow closer to him. So yesterday or today, you're closer to God than you were yesterday, than you were the week before. And hopefully in the future, next week and the following weeks, you're going to be closer to God as you move forward. Now, does that mean you never take a few steps back? Because we are still sinners. And there may be a time when we take a pause or a beat. But in the overall, it's that trajectory as we get closer to Christ each and every day. And that's what that truth is. He's asking us to sanctify. So why are we sent? Real quickly, why are we sent here? Because it says in 18, you are sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. Well, Christ was sent here. We see the Christmas story coming from heaven to the trough. But why are we sent here? Why are we here? I want to know that. We are sent here. You look at Matthew 28. This is why we're sent. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This is Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. You see, this here is active, not passive. We're not just to sit around and wait for what God is going to do. He's leaving us here so we can go and make disciples, so we can go and teach them his word. We can baptize them. Stick around on the 20th. You'll see a few of those. Being faithful to what he's doing. That's why we are here. Another reason, Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how then its saltiness shall be restored? So why? What do you mean salt? Why should we be salt? First, salt preserves. That's what we're doing here this morning, reading God's word. We're preserving it. As you talk to your children, as you talk to your neighbors and coworkers, you're preserving the word by keeping it up front. You're reading it from the word. Makes you thirst. Salt makes you thirsty. You ever be around somebody and says, I want to be just like that person. They got something that I want. And that's the Holy Spirit. It makes them thirst, makes them want. When I became a Christian, a baby Christian, I could not stop reading the word. I could not get enough. I was thirsty. Also, salt adds flavor. If you ain't having fun in here, you're in the wrong place. Church should be the most fun place in the world. Like, when I walk around and people see frown on their face, I just got to say, hurt people, hurt people. Who hurt you? Be salt on this earth. Guilt by association. Second, a special request. And last point, real quickly, is lead by example. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. Sanctification is perfect obedience, motivated by perfect love. Although we have been justified, when we get saved, we're justified in Christ. We're rendered not guilty. We have everything we need to be a Christian. We don't need anything else. Okay, we don't have to go to seminary. We don't have to go to specific classes to register and do these different things. That's what you need to be a Christian. But there is that sanctification process that I talked about earlier, getting closer to him every time. But the reality is we are in this world, right? And this world is looking different every single day. You may have been sitting someplace 10 years ago, and now the world has shifted a completely different angle, and you sometimes don't recognize it. And we see that in examples in the Old Testament. We see Daniel having the same situation to work with, right? He gets captured, taken into Babylon, and he's basically told he's got to live like the Babylonians. And he does, honorably. In fact, I heard one commentator said he lived there and was so good that he lost his accent. He lost his accent. But what he didn't do is he didn't disobey God's law. You see, like Daniel, the church is to be the mainstream of culture, yet remain distinct from it. And that's a tough dance to do. In the world, but not of the world. Involved in a culture and yet able to make an impact to the culture. So what does this look like? This looks like to be hated because we're Christ followers. This looks like to be left in this world when Jesus goes to prepare a place for us, but leaves the Holy Spirit. Be left in this world with the evil one. He's present. He's here. Not in this church. To be active in your pursuits to get closer to him. That action to get closer to him. The act of sanctification, that big word that we use. So what do those examples look like? Look no further than the video screen of the Zittles. That video. That's what action looks like. That's what being in this world but not of the world. Look no further than the Toddy family. Getting ready to take their two babies, little ones, and leave comfort of Chesapeake, Virginia, and this beautiful church to go to South Africa to serve. Those are just two examples. That doesn't mean you have to go and abandon everything and go on international missions. It could mean serving in this church, riding a golf cart in a parking lot, serving coffee, welcoming people, changing diapers, sharing Christ with your neighbor. Wow, how tough is that? We will go internationally to share Christ, but we ain't gonna talk to our neighbor. No way. They hear those arguments that we have with our windows down. Like, They see how we slam the door every once in a while. Can't do that. What about our classmates? School's getting ready to start. What about our teammates on those sports teams? How do you glorify God in the playing of sports? What about our coworkers? You see, Christ was literally praying for us as he was walking to the cross. And yet we're so concerned about what people think of us, that we're connected to Christ, that we won't see anything. So I'm not sure where you are today. I'm not trying to yell at you or make you feel bad, but I want us to realize that there is a battle. And I think the lyrics or the battle belongs to him, right? And I think it's amazing that the God who created the hill that he died on, died for us. That's an amazing feature that I think we sometimes forget. Created the hill that his son was going to be crucified on. So I don't know where you're at today, but I just, as we close up our time together, I would like to pray for you. I would like to pray for you in your circumstances, wherever that is, whether you're just visiting, welcome. Whether you've been here for a while and not been involved, get involved. Whether you've never made that commitment, you're not the they that he's talking about, the they. You're not there yet. If that needs to be you, maybe you need to come forward after my prayer and talk to our spiritual response team. Or maybe you just want to join this church. We had almost 60 people at a new memberships class yesterday. Praise God. Yeah, you give them a hand. But we're not, success doesn't mean numbers, right? It means change lives, and that's what we're looking for. And if that's what you need to do this morning, I'm going to invite you to do that. So if you would just bow your head with me as we pray and close up this morning. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do in your word. I thank you that I had nothing to do with it and that this was something that you had presented, Lord. And Lord, I just want to pray for each individual person in here, Lord. Their circumstances as they walked in here not knowing what was going to be talked about, Lord. But I just pray that the Holy Spirit was able to touch their heart and change them, Lord. Not just make them a casual observer of what is going on, but an active participant in what you're doing in your kingdom. And so, Lord, I just want to lift up each person. If they need to come up here afterwards and talk to a team, if they need to come see a pastor somewhere, a coach somewhere, and just share what God is doing in their lives, I pray that that happens, Lord. And I just pray that you are glorified. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do, and I just pray for our protection as we go out from here, that you guide us, keep us, and never leave us. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hey, just a reminder, Mr. Tim Zittle will be out in the lobby over there. If you have any questions or want to see how you can support them, that'd be great. Thank you so much, all. Have a great day. God bless.